I've asked Brennan to read the scripture for us this morning from 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10.
Okay. So, here we go. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, by the chosen, by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and this one who trusts in him will never be put into shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders reject has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they destroy the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are the chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises for him to call you out of the darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Thank you, Brennan. As Steve had mentioned, we are looking at Christ as the cornerstone and setting the foundation and the template for the building of the living temple and church. And this Sunday, we are focusing on joining in that spiritual building as living stones. And I had mentioned before, we will hear from three individuals about their experiences in Christian community. But just as a little bit of a background, I was just thinking about stone and what that means and Jesus as living stone. So it's sometimes helpful to look at context of the people that would have received this message from Peter. And it would have occurred about 66 to 70 AD when Peter wrote this letter to the Jewish community. The Jews had fled from Jerusalem following the Jewish revolt against Rome, and they were dispersed to Asia Minor, away from their homeland, as refugees, I believe. The temple made of stone was destroyed in AD 70, so this may have happened also around the time of Peter's writings to the Jewish community. Considering this, the statements about Jesus being the cornerstone and God's people being living stones would have carried even greater significance to them, the original recipients of this message from Peter. For years, they had relied on the temple as a place of worship and connecting to God, and now it was destroyed. But they are being told that God is a living stone, not a physical structure, but a spiritual one, and also that they as followers are living stones to join in the building of a living church and community. Pretty significant for them who had no permanent home and the temple building was gone. They didn't need the structure anymore. They were each able to connect with God wherever they lived and be part of God's growing church. And we too, many years later, are invited to do the same. God, in giving the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus for our salvation, established the living church. And we are invited to offer ourselves as living stones to worship God and be a part of that, as Steve, again, has already mentioned. So these three folks are going to share. They know what order. It's going to be Esther, John, and Claire. And you will have opportunity after they share, kind of reflecting on this scripture, to respond as well, specifically to this scripture. Later, after this response song, Steve will lead us in a time of general sharing. So I invite Esther first to come forward and share, and then the rest to follow.
Good morning. As we just heard in the scripture passage, Peter describes the church as living stones being built together as a spiritual house where the spiritual sacrifices such as prayer, worship, thanksgiving, and good works are offered. This highlights the church as a community of believers. In the next few minutes, I'll endeavor to share how being in Christian community together with others, believers, has expanded and strengthened how I worship and know and serve God. Is that better? That mic keeps getting higher and I keep getting lower. Whitmer Heights has been a strong foundation of Living Stones for me these past 50 years. When we moved to Lancaster in 1971, the first item of business after settling into our home was church shopping. In our marriage, we always knew we needed a community of believers. Our brother-in-law, Elvin Stolzfus, who was pastor at First Step Mennonite Church at the time, invited us to consider First Step. So, after shopping at one other church, we checked out First Step. We were hooked. At that time, we met in the small church at Whitmer Road and Route 30, across from Target, which was later sold to the Assemblies of God when our congregation moved to this location. Now I think it's a transmission business or something. Elvin had just begun inviting more hearing families with children to attend since the children of deaf parents were hearing and they wished for more hearing children in order to have Sunday school taught by hearing teachers and eventually a vibrant youth group. Since we had attended small churches in our married life so far, we found this to be a good fit. Some of those early attendees also included the John and Catherine Landis and Abe and Beulah Diffenbach families. Lester and Lois Brubaker, Rose Kennel's parents, also began attending at the time, and Paul and Mary Zare and their children. Lester and Lois had moved here because Lester was hired as principal of LMS. So when hiring teachers from out of the area, Lester would invite them to consider our church. Thus, the makeup of the congregation gradually became one of persons coming from outside of Lancaster County. Others had lived and served in VS assignments in New York City, or had other educational experiences and in returning to Lancaster felt they no longer fit into the norm of a Lancaster County Mennonite church. Due to the small size of the congregation, the adult Sunday school class was intergenerational from the beginning and resulted in insightful discussions. To me, this has been a big plus for our church over the years, and I hope we don't lose that. There have always been challenging and meaningful discussions by all ages, which have broadened my faith journey. My involvements in the life of the church have included participating in small groups, morning prayer groups, serving on church council, leading singing, singing in the choir, teaching the preschool Sunday school class, serving on mutual care team with Lois Weaver, and for the past 20 years, serving as bulletin editor and volunteer secretary. To me, church has always meant being involved, not just sitting in the pew each week. It has been inspirational and life-giving. I have also been challenged and strengthened by godly pastors who were grounded in the Word and taught the Word with authority. Since 1971, I have been pastored by Elvin Stolzfus, Paul Zare, Marlon Martin, Chester Kurtz, Roy Bender, Michael Howes, Randy Keener, Wayne Spiegel, and now Steve Musselman. Bishops Paul Landis, Paul Zare, Leon Oberholzer, and Joe Miller have also been committed servants to our church. We've truly been blessed. Secondly, the church is described in 1 Peter as a spiritual house, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own people. It's spoken of in very special terms. I would say that being in community over the years with the people at Whitmer Heights, God's own people in this spiritual house, has been the highlight. Participating in small groups and sister care groups have given opportunity to be vulnerable and give and take counsel. These times of helping each other process the good and difficult things in our lives were very encouraging. There were several special women at Whitmer Heights who have since gone to glory, who invited me to experience the grace and mercy of God and walk into His light. Tomorrow, November 1st, is considered All Saints Day, which is a unique celebration to express gratitude for their contributions and sacrifice and acknowledge their spiritual presence in people's lives today. I would like to acknowledge three women from our congregation who to me were saints. Beulah Diffenbach, Abe's mother, was someone I looked up to. She read widely and shared the wisdom she gleaned. She was a gifted Sunday school teacher. I would receive unexpected notes of encouragement or appreciation from her just when I needed them. For a number of years, Beulah organized women's breakfasts where she would have us share our life stories. Lois Brubaker, Rose's mother, was another encourager, both in conversation and written notes. I still have a note in my Bible with a verse she gave me at a time I was struggling as a young mother. She was someone I longed to be like. A side note here, most of you know Lois was instrumental in the outreach ministry of our congregation. She helped develop our greeter program, which is still thriving, and the host family program, which sadly has fallen by the wayside. Lois and Lester would also bless me with notes that they would write together. Betty Louise Hershey Neuswanger was a soulmate. She and I would often meet at Lapp's restaurant for supper after we got off work, she from Locust Grove and I from LMH. She was one I could count on to give me wise counsel and helpful criticism. Those times of sharing are a precious memory. These women of faith were living stones who were instrumental in my faith walk. Even though they're no longer with us, God has brought others from this congregation into my life to replace them. I won't mention names here, but you know who you are. Thank you. The Worship Planning Committee has faithfully and creatively led us in meaningful worship. The use of visuals has always been helpful for me in worship. I also appreciate that we can worship with a variety of music styles, songs projected on the wall, and the use of hymnals, which we did both this morning. I'm so thankful we still desire to sing hymns. The Serve team has helped Whitmer Heights to be a congregation that has looked for ways to be of service to the community and the world. I've enjoyed being involved twice a year, not in comforters at the MCC Resource Center, helping fill the hundreds of school kit bags that Ruth Ann Reinford has sewn, helping when we sponsored the Barra family from the Gambia, going with a busload of Whitmer Heights members and some Old Order Mennonite men to serve in Bayou-Labatry, Alabama after Hurricane Katrina, contributing to the needs at CVCCS, etc. And I'm excited about the group of persons who have committed to look into helping settle a person or persons from Afghanistan to Lancaster. The care team does a thoughtful job of helping us serve each other within the congregation when needs arise, such as taking meals when someone is sick or has had surgery, or welcomed a new baby, driving Angie to work, and supporting our college students in various ways. I enjoyed being involved over the years in Family Night, which included a care package night in February to remember the college students for Valentine's Day, and also coordinating the encouragement link from 2000 to 2020, which was a ministry where persons agreed to participate in writing to our college students so they would hear from us twice a month. The GROW team works hard to plan our Sunday school program. When Ernie and I served along with Becky Root and Ruth Ann Reinford on that team, we developed the Bible Memory Program, which I trust will continue. As an 80-year-old, I realize now how difficult it is to memorize at this age, so I'm thankful for all the verses I memorized through the years in Sunday school, summer Bible school, and in personal evangelism classes at LMS. Number three, the church is called to proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I feel Whitmer Heights is endeavoring to do this. What I have shared with you summarizes why I'm thankful to be part of this caring church family who desires to be a spiritual house, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, and God's own people. It has truly shaped my life. So let's keep following our motto, figuring out together how to follow Jesus and make our community and world a better place. Amen.
Thanks for sharing that, Esther. So how did I get up here? I agreed to share Wednesday evening. If I had been asked a day later, I would have said no. I was in an accident that totaled my car Thursday morning. You might have thought I forgot to apply eye makeup to both eyes, but it was, I think, the visor that got me. I'm not normally a planner, but I did have plans this week and what to do this weekend. Obviously, this changed my plans on how I was going to be spending the rest of my week. Instead of my normal work and home routine, there were multiple cars with the insurance company, emptying out the contents of my car, saying goodbye to the car, and researching used cars for sale near me. Yesterday, I spent most of the day shopping for used cars, learning firsthand what I've been reading about in the news. It is a tough time to buy a car. For a variety of reasons, there's less inventory than normal. I had two promising candidates, both of which sold before I got there. But we had prayed about it before I left that morning, so I'm still at peace about that. It will come someday. In June, a vacation at the beach resulted in a shoulder injury, followed by surgery and months of physical therapy, which I graduated from at least going there this past Friday. And I think we all have had our lives upended in one way or another by the global pandemic the past 2 years almost. So what does this have to do with 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10? Christ is the cornerstone. The foundation of my life is not a stable and predictable routine. My foundation is Christ. Jesus is the foundation upon which I build my life. Peter says Jesus is a living stone in verse 4. He quotes Isaiah in verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. In verse 7, Peter says, this stone is precious. As I've meditated on this passage, I can say, yes, Jesus is precious to me. He has sustained me this year, last year, and every year before that. My awareness of his presence may ebb and flow over time, depending on what's going on in my life, but Jesus is always there, continuing to be the cornerstone. And now I've been talking about myself this whole time, hopefully not because I'm a narcissist, but the same holds true for the church. I'm talking about my experience as a living stone. Each one of you is a living stone with your own stories. And this royal priesthood that Peter talks about is made up of individuals like me and like you who collectively are being built together by God with Christ as the foundation. There are plenty of uncertainties in the church, theology, membership, what issues are most important, how to reach a society that increasingly sees entering a church building as unnecessary, etc. But I hope we can always remember that Christ is our foundation and that no matter what we go through individually or collectively, he is always there to give us grace and mercy and sustain us. In a small bit of individual mercy, Tricia and I had already agreed to buy a starter car for Alana, which we were closing on yesterday, ended up being in between trips to other dealerships, but at least, even though I lost my car, I can at least borrow Alana's car until I can find something in my price range that will meet my needs, even if not all of my wants. In a significant bit of collective mercy, while we were all sad to see Pastor Randy leave, God provided a wonderful interim pastor in Wayne and a wonderful head pastor in Steve. May we at Whitmer Heights continue to support each other when we suffer and celebrate with each other during good times. In this way, we will continue to be built into a spiritual house, which with Christ at the center, shining as examples of Jesus to ourselves and others. Amen.
As I was thinking about this, my mind was just kind of a jumble of thoughts because there's so much richness in community and Christian community and thinking about being lively stones. And I didn't quite know where to start or stop in my thoughts. So if this kind of turns into a little bit of a ramble, hopefully you can handle that. But several symbols came to mind for me, and I'm just going to share those. The one was that of a womb. And I think that there have been many times in my life where I experienced community as a womb for me to be formed, a safe place where I received nurture and I received understanding and kind of welcome no matter what I was, like a mother would her unborn child, in a healthy situation. And I would have also witnessed that in watching how my wife mothered our children, and just even after they were born, just the daily ongoing space that she made for them in her life, just a place of really constant welcome. And to this day, we might be eating dinner, and I'm sitting there eating, and she's sitting there eating, and the youngest one's not eating, but she's climbing on top of Anna's shoulders, and Anna's just sitting there eating, and I'm like, let her eat! But it doesn't bother Anna, and I'm just, to me, that's a, if that can just be a symbol for all of us, that we as a community, it's easy to move quickly to exclusivity and you're welcome if, and all those kind of things that we do to people as they enter our space. You can come if you change. You can be here if you, you know. And I think, too, that kind of our immediate family has kind of been a place where I've been trying to learn this. And Henry Nouwen has been influential in kind of helping me understand what hospitality and welcome is. Here's a quote from him. In a world that constantly asks us to make up our minds about other people, a non-judgmental presence nearly seems impossible. But it is one of the most beautiful fruits of a deep spiritual life and will be easily recognized by those who long for reconciliation. And so I think we need to learn to let go of that impulse to evaluate, classify, and ultimately change others. And if we can do that, I think it's the beginning of creating a community and the space for true transformation. I don't think judgment checks very many of the boxes for helping people change. So that's the first symbol, a womb. Secondly, and I was going to bring along a little thing we have in our kitchen to show this, and I forgot it. But there's a thing called a crucible, and it looks very similar to what you might have in your kitchen that you call a mortar, pestle and mortar, where you might grind your spices in a little granite, something really solid. A crucible is something similar in shape, but it's meant for putting together two elements that would undergo extreme heat and then form a new compound. So in chemistry, possibly, or even in like creating an alloy, or I think even in like alchemy, the crucible was kind of your tool to do these things. And over the years, I've come to see community as a crucible. So I talked about the womb and formation. The crucible, I think, more of transformation. So we're pretty different. And when we first get to know each other, we think, oh my, it's so nice to be with this person. We have so much in common, and we just really click. And boy, it doesn't take long. And if the context is marriage, you know, after a couple years, you've got some pretty big differences to work through, don't you? And that's true for all of us right here. And you begin to see how just doesn't take much sometimes to rub another person the wrong way or for them to rub you the wrong way. And then you kind of what to do with that. I think if we understand community as a crucible, this can be much more of a meaningful context in which to understand these frictions and these conflicts. Because I think any of us, and I'm just going to speak for myself, I can look to so many times in my life that I walked through a difficult time in community where things were not going as I wish they would be going. Relationships were strained for whatever reasons. But giving myself to that, accepting that this was the way it was meant to be for right now, and then passing through eventually maybe to the other side and looking back, nothing could have replaced what that did for my personal transformation. Like, I couldn't have got there without that. I just simply couldn't have. And I think it's really hard for us to see community and the fires of community, so to speak, the hard times, as a gift. And I believe that's what we can see in the symbol of community as a crucible. And I maybe don't have a story to share with that, but I think one of the things there that we're called to is simply to give ourselves to that, and to not have the impulse to run from it when things get hard, but to accept it as a gift that could be for our ultimate, not only personal transformation, but collective transformation. The third symbol that came to mind was that of, I'm not even quite sure what to call it. Josh and Brennan, you'll know what I'm talking about. You know how we come upon those little streams and we just want to build those little rock structures? In the north, in Canada, the Native Americans, some of the Native Americans there built Anuksuks, they were called, and they were like big rock structures kind of in the form of a cross or a man with kind of a cross beam for the arms. And they built them it was directional, like this is the way to go. This is the way we went, and you're welcome to come too. It was a sign of friendship. Anyway, so Anuksuk, but I think the ones that we've built, we couldn't really call Anuksuks, but they are a lot of fun to build. You kind of you get to a stream that has a lot of rocks in it, and you start building these structures. I didn't plan ahead and show you some pictures of the stuff that we've built, but I love doing it. Just about every time I'm at a stream, I build a little build a little rock structure. The reason that I'm thinking of that as a symbol for community is because, while, you know, a solid building kind of permanent structure, I think has its own symbolism that could come into this. You know, really solid, Christ is the cornerstone. I also think that it's helpful for us to think about community as a very agile, flexible structure that, like a pop-up. You know, we talk about how we had these encounters and we felt like church happened. You know, you've heard that expression where two or three were gathered and this is real church. You know, and it might have been on the sidewalk or in the living room or something outside the context of this visible structure, church building, or this visible institution, Whitmer Heights. And so this thing that can pop up and kind of create community and where you look back and say, wow, there was a bedrock beneath that and something was like very spontaneously built on that bedrock, I think is kind of the picture that I'm seeing there in 1 Peter 2. The church often is built in very spontaneous ways with Christ as the foundation in so many contexts. One of the communities that impacted my life the most was a community we lived in for about 8 years in southeast Lancaster, the 700 block of South Lime Street. We moved there, and many of our friends, you know, and even ourselves, we kind of went kind of thinking that we were the agents to this neighborhood, that we were the ones that were going to build things, and you know, we were the stones. And indeed we were. But after being there for maybe 4 or 5 years, we began to see how the church was constantly being built around us on that block. It turned out to be quite a close-knit community. That's really hard to describe, actually. We were the only white folks on the block, I think, except for maybe one family up at the other end of the block. But we began to notice the ways in which our neighbors were building these stones. Our neighbors were not non-religious. They were just kind of didn't feel good enough for institutional church, you could say. Many of them had faith. They just, like I said, didn't feel good enough for what many of us would consider church. But I'll tell the story of one situation I think that just kind of still to this day, as I recounted the story in my mind, it leaves me a bit shaken. So there was, and I'll just use their real names since I don't think you know them. There was an elderly woman, maybe about five houses up the block from us, by the name of Miss Alice. And Miss Alice was the caretaker for, I think, three or four of her grandchildren. And their guardian. And I mean, yeah, she was raising her grandchildren. And it was that household on the street where you heard all the yelling and just general chaos and, pretty filthy, like literally filthy home environment. Things weren't very clean. The children were not usually very clean. And didn't have a lot of direction. But she had diabetes and eventually, had to have her legs amputated at the knee. And things got actually even worse. And before that, she was still basically in a wheelchair, and she would direct the children, you know, from her wheelchair, which meant yelling. And so the families on the block, how do we respond to this, right? On the one extreme, we had just a couple houses up from her, someone who kind of had a need to keep themselves pure from the ungodly people around her. And to her, that meant Miss Alice. So she was a faithful churchgoer, but we're going to separate ourselves from the world, and Miss Alice is definitely not someone to associate with. And so that kind of struck us and many of the other neighbors with a bad taste. I mean, that was just like, it was kind of overt. I'm not going to associate with Miss Alice. And then most of the neighborhood was just kind of like, oh, bother, you know, like just like maybe a little bit condescending toward Miss Alice, but not overtly, you know, rejecting, but just definitely not volunteering to help her out with what obviously was an overwhelming responsibility. And there we were. And we, I don't know what we did for Miss Alice. We often, you know, entertain the children. They would come over or they would play, you know, on our front sidewalk. But I wouldn't say that we just did an awful lot for Miss Alice, looking back. But there was a young girl that would come around the street every once in a while, and she was your stereotypical street girl. I think about 14 years old, 15, really was not living with her parents. I don't know, I mean, from house to house, from boy to boy, I think you understand the stereotype. And you know, folks would look at Vanessa as, my goodness, you know, poor girl or slut or, you know, the boys were always trying to hit on her. Anyway, it was again just this kind of this classifying and like judging of this young 14-year-old Vanessa. But wouldn't you know, Vanessa befriended Miss Alice. And she would spend hours at Miss Alice's house, taking care of the youngest one, entertaining the children, cleaning, cooking, things that Miss Alice need done. And I have no idea why. I don't think she had any prior connection to Miss Alice in terms of family connection. I don't necessarily think it was because she needed a place to stay. But she spent a lot of time at Miss Alice's house. And again, it just defied all the stereotypes of all the people you thought would come and rally around Miss Alice and create a community to take care of her grandchildren and to help out the situation. It was like the most unchurchy person on the block was the one actually doing it. And eventually these things came to the attention of the authorities and Children and Youth Services, and I guess it didn't take very much for them to see that this was way beyond Alice's capabilities to take care of these grandchildren. And the day came when the police decided to come out and take the children. And I wasn't there. Anna, you saw it happen, right? It was not a pretty sight. And wouldn't you know, Vanessa was... Vanessa was there, and she was screaming and crying, holding on to the children, not wanting the police to take them. And it was heart-wrenching. And that was kind of the end of it. There went the children. We saw a few of them, you know, after, you know, later, and times when they'd be able to visit. And Alice went to a place where there could be better care for her. I don't even know where it was. But I'm getting kind of long-winded here. But kind of pulling back now and just thinking about lively stones and building the church wherever we can build it, and being that lively stone. All of us church people on that block came from a variety of churches or even unchurched. All had the opportunity to rally around Miss Alice and be lively stones, be a pop-up church on the street, and I think the one who nailed it was Vanessa. And like I said, to that day, that kind of shakes me because, you know, thinking back to the time that I moved with my family onto that block, I thought I was the agent, I was the church. And I was going to be the church to this neighborhood. And then I had Vanessa teaching me what it means to be the church. So maybe that can be an inspiration to you. So maybe just one reading here, and this is kind of on yet another track, or related. I'll just read this, these thoughts from another author. Most of our churches are rather homogenous. We often reinforce segregation rather than reconciliation and the diversity of the kingdom. Some of that doesn't change in our congregations until it changes in our living rooms and at our dinner tables. We really have to begin having relational friendships that stretch us. Being in community with those who are somehow different than us challenges our familiar ways of knowing, doing, and being in the world. It forces us to see things differently and thus to change our attitudes and behaviors. Observing nature, we see that diversity is essential to balance, wholeness, and resilience. Ecosystems thrive when a variety of species of plants and animals nourish each other. Diverse environments are much stronger and less susceptible to pests and disease than monocrop fields. The world is a relational system full of complex interdependence among very different creatures. If we want sustainable community, we must always welcome the other and learn to see our neighbor as ourselves. Without it, we do not have community at all, but just egoic enclaves. So remember how the church has formed and transformed us, and then be inspired to be those lively stones in whatever way we can.